That is the sacrifice of Isaac. How could God, you know, ask somebody to sacrifice his own son? But I want you to know, unless you learn to do this in all your relationships, so this is just not a story about Abraham and Isaac, although literally it happened to Abraham and Isaac, and literally, even though God never again did it, never before did it, it was an oddball situation. You know, it was something that you can't explain in theology easily to somebody. Oh, in this case, you know, it isn't easy to explain it. But anyway, we're not going to try to explain it. I'm just going to say it. That we know God told him to do this. He said, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, there's something huge going on behind the scenes there because we're reading into that Jesus. But when it was told to Abraham, he didn't know about Jesus. This was going to be an eye-opener for the guy. And I'm going to go through this to kind of relive Abraham and why it applies to us today. Why we have to get back to the fact that all relationships fall apart because we don't let them fall apart. You know, if you'll only die to all relationships, which is a real death, you can't do it in your head. It isn't something intellectual. You actually have to die. I mean, no expectations. No, there won't be, you can't dream at all. No romance to it. I mean, so I'm cutting hard here. But if we don't cut hard, we're going to keep paying. You've got to learn that only God is everything. And then everything else is free. See, everything else is given. Everything else is extra. Everything else is added. But you don't grab the other thing. You just get that as a bonus. Are you hearing me? If you marry to find happiness, you will find only unhappiness. Anytime you look to a relationship, you've already destroyed it. No, just enjoy it, celebrate it, and then let it come and go as it will. No maintenance. So I want to talk tonight, if I were to entitle this, as a no maintenance relationships, because that's really why we, you know, have to counsel sometimes and so on, because really we shouldn't be wasting our time counseling. Hear me. We shouldn't waste our time counseling because it often falls into idolatry and witchcraft and other things. The only counselor is the paraklesis, the one who stands alongside. Klesis means to stand, para means alongside. The counselor or the comforter is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, another counselor, another comforter, another paraclete I will send to you. The Father is called the Father of comfort or the paraclete. The Son also is called a comforter, another comforter. So God is the only counselor. We don't counsel. I don't counsel people. If they talk, I don't want to talk. I don't like talking. I like to talk about Him because it's the answer. If you seek first Him, everything else works out. Finances, relationships. But let's just concentrate tonight on relationship. If you learn to fall in love with Jesus and Him alone and die to every other relationship, then you actually find life. And all my relationships are that way. I don't maintain any relationships. I have a non-maintenance. This morning we were in Hereford, Texas, and just got back an hour ago. But I spent 3 days with farmers up there in the panhandle talking about how to farm. And we spent a lot of time up there with some of the mills and a lot of the farmers. And there's a new kind of farming that's coming about, which is a lower maintenance than the kind of high-tech, capital-intensive, expensive input-type farming that we've been practicing, but it's destroying the water tables and everything else. And up there, where they only get about 15 inches or sometimes even less, maybe 19 at the most, water is the most precious commodity. Everyone is talking moisture reserves, you know, how to get as much moisture as you can for the crop. And so they have the pivots and the flood irrigation, all these kind of different methods. But the truth is, those that are now practicing a non-maintenance, a lower maintenance, are actually experiencing terrific success, not only equal to, but greater than. And others are saying, well, that's impossible. You can't do it that way. Now, the same thing is true of our human relationships. I never, never maintain any relationships. I don't please anybody. My family, two of them are here. They can tell you I don't even work at relationships at all. Never will, never have. It's a waste of time. I never pleased my wife. I never pleased my kids. I never pleased myself. I just please Jesus. And that's real easy because he's already pleased before I start. The guy likes me. It's incredible. You know, the guy likes me no matter what I do, how I goof up, how I mess up, how I do well, whatever. He likes me. So it's a real easy kind of deal where I let him do all the work. I always keep Jesus employed. You know, I never let the guy sit down and say, you know, Jesus, I just mucked up again. Get down here and clean that up, fix that up. Thank you very much, you know. And I just enjoy and celebrate life all the time. Whether I mess up or I don't mess up, it's really beside the point. I don't boast when I don't, and I don't get sad when I do. Because he knew me before I was even born. The guy knew I was going to be a muck-up. You hear what I'm saying? He knew exactly all the mistakes I would make and think and plan on doing that I didn't do and didn't plan on doing which I did do. He knew all that. And he took that into account when he said, I love you. So, you talking about me? I don't qualify. Anything like this law in your book here, I don't keep any of them. I don't even want to keep them. I don't even like them. I like sin. I like just selfish, bad, mean, nasty. So I'm very much at home being regular, normal, nasty, awful, terrible. And after I became a Christian, I didn't stop. The only thing that happened is I died. I jump up again, too. But then I die again, too. Because when you have the Holy Spirit living in you, when you have the living Christ in you, he convicts you quickly. And so you die again and again and again. So I don't spend my time worrying about how well I'm performing or how it's working out. And the applications in life are tremendous, but I'm going to use Scripture here to show you how God has taught us that there's only one relationship in life, one and one only. Makes it simple. It's not a self-relationship. It's not a relationship to others. I know I love my neighbor as I love myself. So I've got to have self-love if I'm going to have neighbor love. But I wouldn't even waste my time worrying about loving myself. Because I wouldn't find someone lovable there. So it would be a waste of time. But what I've done is I've just fallen in love with him, and I find he loves me. And he loves everybody else too. So it's just kind of natural. It just happens that as I'm loving God, I have to love myself. I just can't help it because the guy likes me. I don't know why. I don't understand that. It's crazy to me. But I like it. It kills me that he loves me. That is, my flesh dies. Because my flesh is not used to joy, for one thing. My flesh is not used to being liked. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we are accustomed to people criticizing us and, you know, using and abusing and so on. And we do it ourselves even. Hey, don't get me. I already got myself. You know, we're used to all those kind of games that we can play as, you know. Yeah, don't say it. Don't, I already know, you know, and I'm not that stupid, you know, and so on. So we know how to beat ourselves up and, you know, bloody ourselves so that no one else gets a shot at it. But people will do it anyway. They don't care whether you've done it or not. They just keep going. But there's one guy that won't do that to you. That's Jesus. Jesus is so in love. He is love. He can't help it. As a matter of fact, it's impossible for Jesus to hate you. Even if you're a sinner, even if you're wretched, abominable, Jesus still is on your side. He's gonna. Before you said, forgive me, he already pronounced it. Before you said, I like to be a Christian, he already said, Father, forgive that person. I mean, Jesus was already on your side before you were born. While he was on the cross and men were killing him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So Jesus is for us. Therefore, no one's against us. Now, to say no one's against us is foolish because everyone's against us. But Jesus said no one is. If God be for you, then no one can be against you. Now let's read the Scripture and let's see what God has to say. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, this is the Abrahamic covenant. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not. How many here have no fear? You know, I have no fear, zero, none. You say, well, how can you do that? Well, we're not talking psychological here. We're not talking about psychologically see a truck and you get scared. Or, you know, you're worried that someone's going to break in your house. We're not talking about that. We're talking about that inner kind of fear. That angst, that anxiety, that deep kind of nervousness that feels like I'm not making it. I didn't do right. My life is in vain. You know, that kind of a fear of I'm really punished. I don't think I did right. I'm not behaving well. You know, it's a deeper kind of thing than just simply a real kind of fear. We're not talking about psychological fear. What he's saying is, hey, don't sweat it. so easy for God. Don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. He's up there, you know. He's okay. God's okay. You know, he's not nervous at all. He looks down on us, he says, don't sweat it. You know, knowing everything that's going on down here, how everybody's against us, and you know, here we are struggling, barely getting out of the mire, you know. My feet almost slipped. Have you ever felt like that was you? You know, my feet, I thought I was going to slip down into the muck for the last time, and then that was it. But finally, God comes through, pulls me up again, you know, and then I go into another pit, and so on. So life is a series of pits and mires and muds and so on. I'm just kind of amazed that I make it, you know, it's all over my face again, and I wipe it off and get up again. But Jesus said, don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. Fear not. Be of good cheer. He says great things, doesn't he? Isn't this guy something? This is God who made heaven and earth. Looking down, he goes, hey, be of good cheer. Jesus, go down and tell him that, would you? So Jesus came down, and even through that, he finds somebody and says, hey, be of good cheer. Oh, he'd see a guy really way down. Hey, ho, hi. You know, and he would get down and encourage people. If somebody was a leper, if somebody was, you know, beat down, if they were out of it, you know, he would go and befriend them. And he horrified the religious people and said, that guy is like that because he's no good. Write him off, you know. He says, no, I like that guy. I'm going to go and cheer him up. I'm going to heal him. Maybe the guy was ignorant. Maybe he didn't have any education. You know, maybe he was ugly. You know, whatever. Jesus liked ugly, ignorant, uneducated people. Isn't that neat? Praise God. There's hope for all of us, you know. So Jesus went for all the losers. And he said incredible things like, to you is given the kingdom of God. You know, to the poor, to the needy, to the broken, to the, you know, and he said all these crazy things. But it's literal. It's not just a joke or just kind of a neat thing to say in church. It's literally the case that no one is hopeless. No one is beyond hope. There's no marriage. There's no, you know, financial situation. There's no country. There's nothing that is hopeless. I've never yet been in front of a problem that I felt was insurmountable. All problems to me are exciting. I like all of them. I don't care how big they are. I like the challenge of the Antichrist, the beast. You know, the conspiracies, the people that say it can't be done. I love all of it. It doesn't bother me a bit. Marriages that are destroyed, and people that hate one another, and people that are hopeless, and in prison, and so on. Those are exciting. The other normal people like y'all, I mean, that's not so exciting. But, you know, when you get those absolutely demonic, you know, destroyed situations, that's when it makes a difference when you say, piece of cake, cheer up. That's no problem at all. Because those people have been through the ringer. They have gone everywhere, and no one says or certainly means piece of cake. But I do. I mean, it's piece of cake. The harder, the easier. The more difficult, the more blackguardly, the more nasty, the more ugly. That's why in our mission work, we always work in the worst cases. We always take on the worst countries in the world and go there because, first of all, no one else is there. Nobody wants to go there because there's nothing there. And so it's always fun to be the only one. But second of all, because no one can offer hope to such nations. And so it's good to go there and say, Jesus, what about this one? Yeah, that we'd do that one. Okay. Well, what should we do here? Let's do it big. Let's do something really big here. And nobody takes you seriously. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He always went into the darkest corners. So whether it's here locally, or whether it's across the seas, or wherever it is, Jesus is into changing ordinary lives and to an extraordinary measure, bringing glory. That's what Jesus wants to do. So I hope all of you here have experienced that. I hope that's your ministry, is to go into difficult situations and say, no, that's not difficult. That's impossible without God. But because of God, that's not only possible, that's going to happen right now. God's going to do something right now. And God has always got his hand in your lives, and everybody here can testify, I know what you're talking about. That's happened to me. I was an impossible case. How many could say that's me? Amen. That's good. I was going to call on a few of you if you didn't. I was an impossible case, and God did it. Now, I want you to know, because most of us have experienced what we're talking about tonight, broken relationships. That is, relationships that went astray, where I got hurt, I got disillusioned, I got disappointed, I got angry, I got frustrated, I got confused. You know, I don't understand it. And I got into a pattern where my relationships, you know, I got even afraid of entering into a relationship because I knew I was going to ruin it. If it wasn't bad before I got to it, it'd be bad if I got into it, you know. So I don't even want to dream anymore. I don't want to hope. I'm going to harden myself so I don't get burned one more time. And I'm going to warn people when I come. Leper, leper, you know, I'm not offering an awful lot here, you know. And a lot of people will tell you that as soon as they meet you, they warn you, you're probably not going to like me, you know, and that makes them even more disgusting. You know, it's, oh, God, what a loser, you know. But they have lost so many times that they don't even want anyone to even hope for a second that they've got anything. The farmers that we talked to, is very interesting, my wife and I discovered, they would all, even though they were excellent farmers, all of these farmers, by the way, had to have over 1,000 acres. I didn't want to talk to them. I just wanted the big, big, big farmers. And I wanted to talk to them about, you know, how they were managing and, you know, how they were doing everything. And but they all would say afterward, when I would say, oh, that's incredible, you know, the things you've shared is great, they all say, well, you know, and they would have to kind of knock it down. They didn't want to take any pride. You know why? Because farmers know, you know, maybe 2 years out of five they make it. Because even when they have a good year, the market's down, and so that's a bad year. And so they know it's not an easy deal. No farmer's cocky and confident. They just can't afford to be, because Mother Nature's going to come along, or the pests are going to get them, or, you know, the bank is going to foreclose on them, or they're, you know, all kinds of things can happen. So they're not certain. You know, the hailstorm that happened in May, you know, several of them lost big crops out of that. So it's exciting because you're always on the edge. And I like that because it's like the Christian walk. The wind bloweth where it will, and you don't know where it's coming or going. You never know where you're going to be. I never know where I'm going to be next. I don't ever promise people, oh, I'll see you next week in church, or, you know, be here next. I don't know. I have no idea. I don't care. I'm not accountable. Hear me. I am accountable to Jesus, but I'm not. Paul said, you know, no man is going to judge me, Paul said. I don't even judge myself, he said. There's one who judgeth me. So you can think what you want, say what you want, but I'm not going to be anybody else's slave. Now that irritates a lot of people. Oh, shucks, rats, you know. Because what we like to do is tie people down, especially people that we think we can get something from, kind of tie them down. But you can't do that in the Christian walk. You never know how it's going to be. You don't know how long Jesus is going to be here. You know, he said to his disciples, hey, by the way, guys, I'm going to have to be going home now. Said, no, you can't. He said, well, yeah, I have to. It's to your advantage. No, it's not. It's not. Oh, I'm going to leave the Holy Ghost. Well, we don't want him. We don't like ghosts. We want you. And so they didn't understand. He said, no, it's to your advantage. This is a good thing. It's not a good thing. It's not. Peter, tell him it's not. You know, and so they didn't like that at all. You know, we want the real Jesus, the physical, you know, touch and headache. Touch the guy, get a headache gone guy. That's the guy we want. We don't want this mystical Holy Ghost stuff. That's too blurry. You know, we don't like invisible gods. I always get mad at God when he's not visible. You know, show up. Come on, get down here, you know. Give me a local God. Give me someone that I can call, contact, punch, you know, do something to. But no, God's always, he's always way off into the, you know, the mystical somewhere out there. I want to pull him down. I want to have a magic God. I would like to have a God I could just punch the button. All right, which button is it? This one, this one, this one. Okay, there, I got it. Ah, good. Now come through. You know, but he doesn't do that. He says, no, Jim, no buttons, just you and me. Let's just spend some time together. Oh, yeah, okay, all right. I love you, praise God, hallelujah, yes, yeah, hallelujah. And I don't want to do this. I just wanted to get him to do something. And he wants to waste time making love and talking and praise and all that. What a waste of time. I mean, I want to get something done for God. And what he wants to do is have a relationship with me. You hear what I'm saying? I'm so eager to serve the guy, and he's eager to relate to me. You see, wives and husbands are like that. You know, they're not really big into all the great things, you know, and so on. Peggy wasn't even interested at all in all this farming stuff. I'm picking up the dirt and, you know, and all this stuff. And she's sleeping in the cab of the tractor or whatever, you know. That's not too interesting to her. She wants relationship, not all this, you know, talk about this and that and so on, how you grow all this stuff. Relationship is what God's into. He wants to spend unhurried time. And the neatest thing about our vacation was that we were together. It's not, Peggy hates farming. I live, eat, drink, sleep, and talk it all the time. You know? My whole house is just farm, you know. If I could get buckets of manure around here, it would be better. You can almost smell it, you know. But anyway, see, being together, that's what God's into. He's not into projects and performing and doing all that kind of great stuff. God's into, I want to be with you. I didn't want you to serve me and work for me and be a great blessing and so on. I just want to be with you. Let's just waste time. Are you hearing me? Let's just take extravagant, unhurried time. Do you do that? Isn't that neat? I mean, the thing that's scary about it is we're going to come up short when you get into those kind of deals. It's like, I'm not good at this. I'm good at performing. I'm lousy at intimacy. I'm lousy at, you know, really coming out, you know. And sometimes Peg will try to look inside, and I can see she's looking for something. I say, honey, there's nothing here. I mean, it's nothing. You know, it's just me. It's not very, you know, it's not very great. If you get past a few words, there's nothing there. You know what I'm saying? We're all kind of boring when it gets right down to it. You know, it's dull. And, you know, but, you know, put us on show. All right, we're all right. You know, and then we're tired of that. You know, after a few minutes, you know, let's go on to something else. Just sit down with the beer and look at the TV and, you know, and that's kind of us. We hate to admit it, but that's kind of us, you know. So we're not that interesting. Now, God, on the other hand, finds us fascinating. God, there's no end to how much time God wants to spend with us. So he is always seeking to relate to us. Well, here's a guy, Abraham. Abraham was in love with God. So picture this. Here's a guy that has nothing but God in his life. Totally God. And one day, this scenario takes place. Listen to this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, I'll protect you. You don't have to worry about anything hurting you. And not only will I protect you, I'm thy exceeding great reward." Do you know that God is that to you? He'll defend you from all your enemies, and he'll reward you with everything you could possibly want. Much more than you can even imagine. Even in this world, not just in the world to come. In this world, 100-fold. I don't care what you've given up for God or what you feel you've sacrificed, he'll give you back 100-fold before you die. In this life. That's a promise. If you don't believe it, of course, you won't see it. But if you believe, then you'll receive that. You'll see that. Amen? You know, if you doubt that, I doubt that. Well, then you're not going to see it. Because God is not going to just force it on you. There's your 100-fold. No, he doesn't like that. You know, he's going to wait, you know, see if somebody believes the guy. He wrote it down. So check the guy out. See if you don't get more mothers and fathers and houses and lands and persecutions and everything, just like he promised. All right. At any rate, Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me? Now, what is this exceeding great reward in defending me? You know what's really on my heart? You know what I really want? I've heard that you are a God that giveth children. And I'm not pleased or satisfied. I'm just going to be frank with you, God. I'm not satisfied with the fact that my wife Sarah and me, we don't have any kids. And Eliezer, I mean, that guy's just a servant. I'm going to have to give him everything. And I know this is sounding petty on my part. But I'm going to tell you something, God. I got the idea from you. It's your fault. I wouldn't be complaining just on my own here. I'm doing this because of you. You're a blesser and an opener of the womb and a closer and so on. I believe this is one of your deals. So don't talk to me about blessing and defending and prospering. I want a child. Is that too much? So Abraham doesn't say what I just said, but he was. He was saying, and God read him perfectly. So Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?" If you haven't noticed. Seeing I go childless. I don't even have a child. I mean, what's the point of getting millions and billions and being great if I don't even have a child I can give it to? No, I'm not pleased with this covenant thing. I'm glad you defended me and all that, and I'm going to be prosperous, and I'm going to have a lot of camels and stuff. I would like to have a kid, so I'd like to pass that on. What about that? Well, he's talking to a God who can do it just like that. So he says, "That's what I want. You're going to offer me something? Okay, let's be specific. Let's not be general about this blessing and stuff. Let's talk specific. Here's the blessing that if your words mean anything, I want a child." So God says, "Hey, piece of cake. Piece of cake. It's exactly what I had in mind. If you hadn't said anything, I was going to mention that." How many know God's ahead of you? It says, even before we ask, he's already answered. Even before you ask. Even before Abraham got this out of his mouth, because it was the Spirit of God that made him say that. And Abraham knew he was in love with, he knew this is not me getting something from God, this is God blessing me, and he wanted me to say that. And Abraham's saying it in faith. He's going, I know God wants the best for me. Don't you always bless yourself in every situation? Religion teaches you to neglect yourself and bless others. But that's not in the Bible. You won't find that in the Bible. You won't find, you know, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. You won't find that in the Bible. That's not joy. That's misery. Jesus first, okay, you get everything. Then others second. And me last. Now I get nothing. A lot of Christians are sitting around with nothing, and they're griping even though they don't say anything. They're sitting there going, well, no, I guess it's okay. I mean, if that's the way God wants it. But they're not really happy. They're not really an example of a joy-filled life. They're an example of someone who bought a bad deal and thought it was God. No, no, no. God says love your neighbor as you love yourself. How can you love your neighbor if you don't have any self-love first? If you don't take care of yourself first? You give out of the abundance that God has given you. The God is not saying, oh, I see you have one shirt left. All right, give that away. Golly, that is wrong. What kind of a stingy God, you know, do you think I am? Get that shirt away. And God wearing about 50 shirts, you know, at that time. You know, that's not God. God's the guy who give you 50 shirts, and they say, give one of those away. That's the kind of God we have. He says, I gave you so many, share. Hello, are you hearing me? But God always wants to bless you first. He's a good God. It's just not wrong when you're taking care of yourself. You don't give everything away so you can just prove how great you are. You just be there poor. God's not going to come through on such a deal. He doesn't. And there are many Christians today are confused on that. And I was sitting around wondering, when's God going to come? You know, when's he? I'm sure it's coming. Pie in the sky by and by. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The secularists have made a play out of it a few years ago. And Albert Camus, a great existentialist, an idiot, of course. But this guy wrote a book called Waiting for Godot. You know, and the old T at the end was just French for, you know, God. He wanted to say God, and didn't want to say that to his audience. Waiting for Godot. And the guy's in a garbage can waiting, you know, for the guy to come, and he never comes. You know, the play ends without him coming. But that's man's frustration, is that God isn't going to come through while you just wait around for the guy. He wants you to actively get in there. It's all by faith, isn't it? You know, just get in there and yell at the guy and, you know, go along with him and so on. Do you ever see any of these guys just waiting around? Unless God tells you to sit down and wait, don't. Just go forward, muck up, just go for it. You're a real person, aren't you? Doesn't God know what you're thinking anyway? You know, even though you talk nicely, he knows what you're saying on the inside. So you might as well fess up. You might say, you know, God, I'm kind of ticked off. And he says, well, I know that. Oh, well, okay, well, then I'm going to say it. You know, and God likes it when you're real. Remember, a lot of times he would say, we don't give food to the dogs. Remember that? Say that? Did that somebody say, no. Even the dogs get the crumbs. He likes it when people press in, believe that he's good, force him to be good. He doesn't like when you say, okay, well, I guess I wanted the dog. You know, he doesn't like that. That isn't what God likes. You know, the guy who knocks on the door and says, you know, can I have some bread? And he goes, hey, I'm sleeping and my children are in bed and so on. I'd have to step in and we're all sleeping on the floor here. No way, get out of here. And so the guy just goes, well, I asked God and he said no. And you walk away. That's not God. The guy kept knocking until he got it. And finally, the guy gets up and gives him the bread. Not because he was a friend, not because of the relationship, but because the guy kept asking. Because the guy persisted and said, no, I'm somebody. I'm worth something. You said I'm worth something. You said I have value and dignity. Therefore, you gave me the idea. Therefore, come through. You're the bread guy. Give me some bread. How many know God's got all the bread? But he's not going to give it to you. He's actually going to say no when you ask him to see how serious you are about your faith in the guy. I believe God can only do good, but I believe sometimes he puts on a boogeyman face just to check you out. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I mean, maybe you're praying for a husband and this awful person shows up the next day and you think, oh, God, I suppose this is it. You know, he's just checking you out to see whether, you know, you're gonna really be excited. I mean, how can God do bad? If you have in your mind that God is stingy and you hide all your stuff in a napkin, or you have the idea that God's bad or that the boat could go down, you have the wrong picture of God. That is not God. God is always good. God is so incredibly good. The mind of man can't even conceive how good, how loving, how great our God is. I've never had a bad day or a negative day. Ever since I met the guy, my life has been full, exceeding full. Oh, problems, so what? Problems are no problem. I'm never in trouble because I'm always in Jesus. So even when you're in trouble, and I'm in trouble a lot. I always step out on limbs and fall down. It doesn't bother me because I like to get to know Jesus there. Boom. And every time Jesus is there, the everlasting arms catch you. Go, hey, got you just before you hit. I know you'd catch me. Of course, on the way down, God! And then, you know, that's, well, yeah, I do that all the time, you know. But, you know, you're scared, you know. And so you got to let him know. God, I don't have any faith. I'm lost, you know. You just got to be real with the guy. And then, you know, he comes through, and then you go, well, you know, okay, I'm all right. What will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. I've sought you day and night. You know, come on, God, come through. Do it. I don't want to be blessed. I want a child. Oh, God loves it. God just offered to defend the guy, to give him, you know, total prosperity, exceeding great reward. Not just a reward, an exceeding great reward. I mean, that's beyond imagination. And I don't want all that. I don't want you to defend me in exceeding great need. Give me a child. You know what I want. You know what I've been asking you for. Aren't we that way? Delight yourself in the Lord to give you the desires of your heart. So, now God knows something that Abraham doesn't know, though. Watch this. So, he says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Verse 3. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir, Eliezer. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Now, this is neat, because God can't lie. But Abraham eventually notices God doesn't keep this word. He notices somehow God, real slow. Have you ever noticed that about God? Even after he tells you, okay, this guy's not going to be here, it's going to be another one. And you wait around, you wait around, you wait around, you wait around. You think, well, it's going to be just any minute now, any month now, any year now, any decade now. And, you know, God, my life, I'm getting old and I'm decrepit. And still he had nothing. He was 84 when he decided to take matters in his own hands. I mean, he just kind of had it up to here with God. And this shall not be, you know, the heir. Well, who is? And so he finally hits upon this idea of Hagar. He says, you know, Sarah, you're not going to like this idea. But you are barren. And we are real old. In fact, you're beyond hope. Now, you're not going to like this. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. Just listen. Hear me out. Anyway, they agreed together. And it's a neat story how he then produces Ishmael and figures, well, that's how God comes through. I mean, obviously, this is the will of God. Obviously, you know, Eliezer now, not my heir. And he likes this Ishmael guy. And Hagar's proud, cocky. Oh, Mistress Sarah, have you seen my little boy? You know, and she is so, she's ruling the roost. And Sarah's honked off. She doesn't like it. And she wants this woman destroyed, you know, to put it mildly. You know, she just, I don't like her. I don't want that woman in my house. But look at little Ishmael. You little Ishmael. That's not, I don't want her. I don't like her. She's arrogant, snotty woman. Well, you told me to go into her and all this stuff, and it was your idea. We both agreed together. Well, so what? I don't want it now. I'm a woman. I have a right to change. So, finally, she says to Abraham all these words. And he says, well, that can't be of God. The way you're talking is so nasty. That can't be of God. She says, well, ask him. Ask him. Okay. And he asks God, and God says, do what Sarah says. Boot the lady out and her boy. Wow, I can't believe this. So finally, he goes through this deal, kicks him out, and so on. And then this promise begins to take place. Now it is impossible, because now Eliezer is no longer the heir. Ishmael was the heir, but he's out in the desert dying somewhere at some well. Right? If you know the story, it looks like it's hopeless. But God finally comes through at 99. It's a bit long to wait for God. You ever notice how long-suffering God is and long, you know, you're the one suffering long. You know, I mean, you're waiting a long time for God to come through. So he finally comes through. But when he first told this to him, this is when Abraham believed right here. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Well, that sounds like Ishmael. But listen to what God says. And he brought him forth. Isn't that interesting that God would leave the ambiguity in the statement knowing that Abraham would misunderstand? You ever notice that about God? Sometimes you say, well, God, why didn't you make it clear when you first said it? You could have just said it. You notice God doesn't do that on your behalf? He's not interested in making it clear. He knows what he's going to do. He's not in any trouble. He just says it, and it'll turn out exactly as he said, but it's not what I thought he meant when he said it. I thought when he said, you're going to be a missionary to Africa, I thought he meant, you know, go to seminary now and get ready. And so I enrolled at once, dropped my job. He didn't tell me it was 30 years later. He didn't say that. You know, the way he said it, I thought. And so we make all kinds of assumptions. Are you hearing me? No. When God tells you something, you always got to go back and say, now, what'd you say? What's that mean? I don't understand. I don't know anything. You can't go, okay, I got it. Got it. Okay, I got it. I'll take it from here. No, you don't know anything. You have no idea what God says when he says something. For example, let's say you meet your beloved. You suddenly see him and you go, that's it. That's the one. That's it right there. God, this is from you, isn't it? Amen. Well, whether it is or not, I'm taking this one. So you can now, you have an option here, God. You can do everything in your power to stop me, but otherwise I'm going ahead and this is you. So then I'll know it's your will. That's kind of the way we do it. Because we're already determined. We already made up our mind. I've got to have this person. All right. At any rate, finally Isaac comes forth years and years later, just as God said. And when this Isaac comes forth, Abraham thanks God. So here we have a man who loves God. And remember, I'm applying this to you. So I want you to think about this. You love God, you don't love anything else. Just God, you and God, God, you and God. God and you and God. God and you and God. It's nothing else. And then all of a sudden, God makes a promise. Now I'm going to bring you someone, a relationship. Oh, thank God. And finally that relationship comes about, and we give God all the thanks. And we go, God, now one thing you don't have to worry about here, I still love you. I love you totally. This other person is just a gift. Make no mistake about it. I'll never replace you with this person. And God goes, well, wonderful. That's good. That's the way I wanted it. I wanted just you and I to be together. But what always happens is before long, this new person that God has given us is so beautiful, so rich, so wondrous that I've forgotten all about God. And an idolatry develops where this person becomes my God. This person becomes my joy. Imagine Abraham being 100 years old, having this new baby, and Sarah, you know, having this new baby, and they're coming in every day and they're looking at the baby. Wow. Isn't that something, Abraham? Sure is, Sarah. You know, and they're tickled. And you can imagine them strutting outside for everybody to see, you know, every day, the baby. How old are you, Abraham? How old are you, Sarah? Does everybody see that God gave us this baby? You know, and they're bragging and boasting. Very, very good. You know, and they've forgotten God in the process, but it was so imperceptible. It happened so subtly. They still went to church. You know, they still carried on. They still said God every day. But slowly, slowly, their joy and their happiness. When the baby was hurt, they were hurt. When the baby was up, you know, they just found themselves knit together with this person that God had put in their lives. You hearing what I'm saying? Now, here's a man, Abraham, who had a total relationship with God. He finds someone given to him by God. He gives God all the thanks. But it isn't long before he forgets God, and the relationship now becomes God, and an idolatry is formed. Now, one day God notices that and tells Abraham, Abraham, I think you're more concerned about Isaac than you are about me. No, not a chance. No, I'm celebrating. This is the Messiah. This is the seed going to come through Isaac. I mean, it's all for you, God. And we deceive ourselves that there's no idolatry when we know there is. We know this relationship is taking too, it's consuming us. This new relationship that I found with this boy, this girl, this man, this woman, this child, it's consuming me. And it's meaning too much to me. If you should die, I don't know what I'd do, we say. Suddenly, when they ignore me, I'm mad. And when they pay attention to me, I feel full. That's idolatry. Because now my life is affected not by God. It's affected by this person. And this person has incredible power to make me sad or happy. And we develop a dependency. We develop a relationship that falls into idolatry. Now, Abraham knew this was happening, but kept bearing it because he said, surely not. I know I love God. I know, God, you're everything to me. And I still thank you for this child. It's a gift. It's not my child. It's your child given to me as a steward. And he had all the theology down. But subtly, his heart had already turned away from God. Are you hearing me? We all do this. We all do this. We find somebody. We say with our mouths, God, it's just you who are my total happiness. But actually, other people turn us. Other people anger us. Other people amuse us. Other people become our life. And we like that because we feel like we belong now. We feel like she needs me or I need him or we feel like we're in relationship with people. And that's different than just God. Because God's so invisible, if you notice. Can't see the guy too well. But this person is someone I can actually see and talk to and call up. And you know, if I have a trouble, I can just call up someone. Hey, right now I'm lonely. Could you come and help me? I don't need to call God. Because he doesn't come. And when he does, you can't see the guy and you can't touch him. And you know, and you're talking, you don't know, maybe you're just talking to the wall. I mean, he's there. Where are you? Which chair are you in here? You know, we're not exactly sure, you know, where the guy is exactly. I guess he's in my heart or he's in, you know, I don't know. You know, so we get all mixed up. But people are real. People can actually be touched and talked to. And I find myself more fulfilled, though I don't want to say it, I'm more fulfilled with people, with a person, especially a someone, a particular someone, a special, significant someone. And if that person dies or leaves or goes away, I feel distraught. Or if they slight me or hurt me or abuse me or misuse me, I'm angry and disillusioned and disappointed. And I find myself putting pressure on them. And I don't like the self I'm becoming, but I'm getting all too involved. Does this make sense? You know, and I even know this is probably not healthy, but I don't know what I can do now. And I feel God gave me this person anyway. Now I'm locked in. So God, in his inimical way, has a plan. So he says to Abraham, Abraham, yes, God? I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son, whom thou lovest. I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah. Take him up there. We're going to sacrifice him. Abraham knows immediately what the deal is. Oh, God. I know what the deal is here. I'm going to kill him. I am going to do it. When? How? I don't know. I know the boy will be okay because he's God's boy. The book of Acts tells us that Abraham thought that. Abraham knew that God would raise him from the dead. But Abraham thought, I'm going to have to kill the boy. Because what God's after is the death of this relationship. Because I'm not going to be able to go forward. I'm now bogged down into this relationship that I thought I needed so much. I know I only need God, but still, if I had a husband, if I had a wife, if I had a friend, if I had a good church, if I didn't come from that dysfunctional family of mine, God, I could have had a better chance. I feel a pattern was set up early on that now I can't get rid of. Try as I may, go through all the counseling, you know, get all the advice, read all the books, change my diet, you know, get new clothes, buy a new car. Everything I've tried, still, I find myself wanting people, and I hate it, but I do it. You know what I'm saying? This is Christians. I'm not talking about the world out there, the world we understand. But these are Christians who love God with all their heart, real, genuine Christians. And yet, even though they're telling God week after week, day after day, hour after hour, I love you, they find themselves drawn away. And they know it. And they don't know what to do about it because they want so desperately to have a friend, someone they can touch, talk to, feel, be with, depend on them, be dependent upon. Do you need anyone? Do you need to have people? The answer, religious answer, is no. But the actual answer is yeah. But the answer is no. So God hit upon a plan and he said, I want you to take your son up on Mount Moriah. 3 days' journey. I want you to sacrifice him. Mount Moriah is exactly today where the Dome of the Rock is in Jerusalem. So where that rock is, that's where Abraham went to that mount and sacrificed his son. Only what happened was, God's not into sacrifice. How many know we're a good God? All the other nations were into it, so that was no big surprise, except that this God isn't. What he was doing was setting up a type for his own son. He was saying, Abraham, I don't want you to kill your son. I kill mine. I will pay the price. All I want is to see your faith. And I wouldn't have asked you to do it, except I knew you were the only man on the face of the earth before or after. You were the only man that I could trust with this. We've walked together 100 years. In fact, by then, it was already another 12 years. So, Abraham knew what the issue was. He always knew what the issue was. He just hadn't faced it until that hour. You will find in your relationships that they keep crumbling, they keep hurting, they keep going sour because you haven't died to them yet. The issue is not the other person. The issue is I'm not married to the wrong man, or I found the wrong girl, or, you know, things aren't right here. The issue is you. You haven't died yet. You can't have two loves. You can only have one. Seek ye first his kingdom and everything else will be added to you. You can have everything else. You can have all the friends you want. You can have all the significant people you want as long as you don't turn them into gods. As long as they're not idols. As long as they're not important to you. As long as you don't say, but don't let this person die. I got to keep this person. I got to have this person. I need them. No, you don't. I know I don't, but I do. I mean, I don't, but I do. So we get mixed up, don't we? And God knows that. God knows our heart. He knows our mouth is just saying silly things. But our heart condemns us because our heart says, you are an idolater. You don't just love God. And then we beat ourselves up because we go, no, I should just love God. And I do kind of love God only, but also, I wish I had a friend. I wish I could have a good husband. Gosh, if I could have a good husband. If I could have a wife that really respected me. My wife has never respected me. Oh, that's great, isn't it? And she says such nasty things sometimes. I just love it. You know, there's definitely no idolatry here. You know, as honey, don't you realize how blessed you are? No, not at all. You know, just kind of blunt like that. It's so good. There's only God. You can't draw it out or try to suck it out of people and make them fess up. You're asking people to do something they can't do. Oh, of course they can. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You're going to be disappointed. Disillusioned. There's nothing. There's nothing here. There's nothing. The only thing that's attractive in me is nothing. It's Jesus. There's only Jesus. The only thing attractive about any of us is Jesus. All the other stuff's nothing. All the accidents of our birth and of our present status and how clever we are and what we're able to do is nothing. If we were retarded, if we were ugly, if everything that we hated to be happened, it wouldn't matter. Of course, we know that's the truth, but we don't really think that. We actually thank God every day. Thank God I'm not like that person. I'm not in that condition. Wrong. Wrong. Only thank God for this, that Jesus loves you. That's the only thing. Jesus loves you, this I know. You see, Jesus loves all. He doesn't distinguish. He doesn't look on the outward. He knows that this life is just temporary. We make a big deal out of this life. We make this life as though it were the Garden of Eden. First story in the book. Garden of Eden, over, over, over. Wilderness, all the way. All the way. But we hastily throw up our trees and our flowers. No, this is a garden. Believe me, this is a garden. This is a garden. What are you? Get out of here, you snake. Get out. Get out. This is a garden. There is no way you're going to make that nice little life. I don't care how much you attempt to make your finances work, to make your relationships work, to make your health work. It won't. You will be disappointed. You will be hurt. This is not the Garden of Eden. The only thing in this life you need is God. The only thing you have is God. The only thing you want is God. Now, the quicker you do that, you get everything else. As soon as you do that, you get everything else. Suddenly, things then do work, but you don't look. All you do is celebrate every day. When you have something, you just celebrate and thank God. Hallelujah. Praise God. My health is here. Finances are up. My relationships are great. Praise God. But I don't count on them. I don't rely upon them. I don't need them. And I tell that to God every day. God, all these things that I'm blessed with. Job once had this problem, but he had a fear. Down, little bitty fear. What if? What if every day I serve God? What if? And then all of a sudden everything falls apart. My God, what would I do then? Even though God's everything, what if I lost my health, which he did, my relationships, which he did, my wealth, which he did? What if I lose all of that? Then where's my life? Which he did. And as he sat on the dung heap with his religious friends, quoting scriptures to him, and he picked at the boils on his body, and he changed his language from, well, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, to, I curse the day I was born, to, God! What's going on? Don't like it. I'm not paying for my sins. I refuse to believe what these guys are telling me, but I don't have any explanation for any of this stuff. Come through. Where's my sin? What did I do? Talk to me. You're the only one. And when he was all done, God says, now, Job, that's a good question you had there. Now, I'd like to ask you a few questions. Where were you when I made the snowflakes? Right here, I guess. No, you weren't here. You don't know anything about snowflakes. Where were you when I made the hippopotamus? Nah, I wasn't there either. The mountains. What do you know about anything? Nothing. Well, why are you asking questions? Why do you have to understand always? Why do you have to have an answer always? Am I not sufficient? Am I not enough? Have I not blessed you? And have I not promised you that I'd take care of you? Why are you worried about your present circumstances? I don't know. I guess I'm wrong. No, you are wrong. And he said, he put his hand to his mouth. And he said, wow, Lord, I see my sin. I'm shut up. I have nothing to say. I give you the praise. And God restored to him that very hour. And he told him, quickly pray for your friends, your religious, know all the answers friends, because they know nothing. I am justifying you. You did have faith in me. I am coming through. You just didn't understand it. You just couldn't cooperate. Now, there are little fears in us that even though all we need is God, we actually need other people too. Wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. And it will take you a lifetime to learn that if you don't tell God, quickly destroy all my relationships before I do. Because sooner or later, every relationship is going to disappoint you. You're going to be hurt over and over and over again. You can harden yourself all you want, but you'll still be hurt. You can try all the tricks you want. You can try to stay out or stay in, but you're going to be saddened. You're not going to say, this is the greatest life. My testimony is, this is the greatest life. I don't care what it looks like on the outside. I don't care what people think, whether I'm blessed or not blessed or whatever. I don't care. I've already found everything. And I'm satisfied, totally satisfied. And always have been. I have been from the day I met him. From the day I met Jesus, is over. When I met my beloved, I just went, wow, that's it. Now, here's how it works. Let's say you're 17, 18, 19. chapter about marriageable age, and you go, there's someone over there. Just solve for a second. God, that's the one for me. Yeah, I've been thinking about getting married for about 10 years. I believe this is the one. I know I said that 99 other times, but this one I believe is it. And I'm at the age right now. And all of a sudden you make a commitment in your heart and you go, this is it. Now, God was your whole life up until that moment. And every relationship that came by, you took it to God and asked Him and so on. But in this particular one, you believe right away, this is God. I believe this relationship has come to me divinely appointed. You ever done this? And I don't know why I know, but I just know that this is of God. Now, you will go through exactly the same scenario that Abraham went through. So, the minute you find someone, I'll tell you something to do. You'll not do it, but I'll tell you what to do. What's right to do is immediately close your eyes. Just commit it to God and go about your business. But nobody does that. And you won't do it either. You will immediately begin to make plans and try every way you can to get the relationship established as quickly as possible, rather than let it go and just trust God. I will connive and pray and, you know, cajole. I'll do everything I can to bring about what I believe to be in my interest. And God knows that. And God brought that person into your life. And that person is of God. But until you die to that relationship, you will not be able to receive that person. If you get married before you're dead, which we all do, if you get into a relationship before it's dead, which we all do, then you will experience frustration, disappointment, hurt, resentment, confusion, doubt, self-doubt. And it'll establish a pattern in your life. Learn to die today. I don't care what your life is like. Learn today to take every relationship, put it on the altar and say, God, I don't need that person. I don't have to have that person. If you took that person from me right now, I would be perfectly happy. Now, a death takes place in you when you do that. But that's what God intends to do, and that's called character building. When you are able to see someone that you know is of God, receive that person without grasping the person. You receive them, you celebrate, you enjoy, but you don't possess, own, take. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The apple is there, but you don't eat it. You let it go, you just trust God. God, in your good time, you bring it about, I'm just going to go about my business. Are you hearing me? This is hard to do, but it's essential, because you have to do it sooner or later. And now, since all of us have probably entered into that just looking around, we've already had many relationships that went a certain way and they were of God, and then all of a sudden they took a bad turn somewhere, and we don't know why or how and what to do about it. Well, all God's after is you. He just wants you to die. Give up the person, give up the relationship. I know they committed adultery on you. I know that they did this, they cheated you over here. Yeah, but that's all your fault. All of that is your fault. All of that. All you have to do is turn away from the relationship, go to God and say, God, look, I don't want to blame anybody or anything. I just want you to know I'm totally at fault here. I know what the issue is, as Abraham did. I know it's between you and me. I know I have to sacrifice all this. Let it all go in my heart. If you give it all back, that's fine, but it's going to be you. If I get the relationship back, it's got to be a restored relationship that you give me. And this time, I will not make it an idol in my life, because I don't need them. Now, the only way you can learn this is to actually do it wrong. Abraham did it wrong. He's the father of faith. You'll do it wrong. If I had a show of hands, I think you've all done it wrong once, twice, hopefully, three times. It's good to do that. It's good to mess up. It's good to realize, wow, I'm exactly like everybody else. Because God is here to say right now, cheer up. That's okay. I'll restore everything. I just want you to die now. I just want you to sacrifice. I just want you to come on to Mount Moriah, 3 days' journey, and it's all over. And as we do that, as we give up all our relationships and say, God, I don't need anybody, I don't really need anybody. I've got everything I ever need. I am a totally happy person just because of you. I'm totally happy. I don't need a husband. I don't need a wife. Because you can be in a marriage or in a relationship right now, and even though it may look good, it won't be fulfilling. Guaranteed. Until you let go. Until you just simply take it, receive it, enjoy it as it is. Let God put it together. Let God take care of it. Let God tell you when your character is finished. And I'll tell you when it's finished is when you're dead. When you want the person, but you don't need the person. When you want the person, but you don't need the person. There's nothing wrong with wanting someone. Say, God, I believe this person's from you, and I want that. I want Isaac. I want this wife, this husband, this friend. I want them, but I don't need them. I can function totally, completely happy. It will not change me. I'll cry, yes. I'll be hurt, yes. But I am completely fulfilled in you. Otherwise, you are incapable of having a relationship. Until death, there can be no life. You must experientially, not now just theologically, but experientially, you must die to all relationships, to all romance, to all meaning, to all value in any relationship. If you've had a dream or a vision, then you need to be disillusioned. Let it go. See, the minute I meet someone, I plan. Right away, my mind's going, yes, I'm gonna, you know, we're already developing incredible pressures, illusions. We call them dreams, but actually they're destructive. You see, because now I always have to do that for my wife. I always have to do that for my husband. You see, because we right away set up some expectations, some rules, some laws. Well, I thought when we got married, you're not at all like I thought. You know, and we just ruined relationship the minute we introduced law, expectation, pressure. You see, I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to be disillusioned. Because nobody can live up to that except God. Now, if God gives you someone, don't worry. They're all you need, but you'll have to trust God on that. Because if you look, you won't see it. If you look at the person you're looking at, they won't look perfect. They'll look like you, imperfect. So don't be shocked or surprised that the bells don't always go off. If you marry the girl or marry the guy, when the bells go off, the bells will stop and the marriage will fall apart. You think, oh, I wished I had married so-and-so. Why did I happen to marry this dud? Because the dud was of God. The one with the bells was not. The one that I was, you know, passionately and, you know, wholeheartedly and just fulsomely in love with actually wasn't the right one. It was all illusion. Even though you thought, this one, I wished I'd been more mature at the time. Hello? It's good you didn't marry that one because it would have been a great disaster. A lot of people then live with the dull person thinking, I've asked Peggy many times, was I number one? 10, probably. 10? I mean, only 10? Yes, I wish I had married so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. Isn't that great? No bells. It's great because it's real. Then it's only God. God, the woman thou gavest. You see, but God is wiser than we are. She is the perfect wife for me. I am the perfect husband for her. You see, but we don't look. If you look, it doesn't look that way. Hear me. Now we think, oh, it's not going to work. It's the only thing that works. God establishes all relationships. God gives you relationships. Wherever you are right now, if you're on your 18th marriage, stop. Don't move. Stop. That's don't make the other work. Leave them alone. All those other 17, leave them. You can't go back and fix them. Just stay where you are. Now, get happy in Jesus. Get back to Jesus alone. He'll fix all that other stuff up. Later, you may say something, you may not. It's beside the point. God will tell you what to do. No maintenance. No maintenance. He'll defend you. He'll prosper you. Let God take care of everything. This message is a good message, but it's a hard message because it means all my happiness is in the Lord. I know theologically that's true, but experientially, psychologically, I have difficulty in making Jesus my everything. it's a kind of a goal. But as far as actually living it and practicing it, I'm going to tell you something. I live that way, and I have lived that way, I don't know how long, 20 years, I don't know what, more, I'm sure more. 30, probably. It works. 24. That's, Peggy knows everything. It's good. You should have a full and abundant life, not in heaven, but here. If you don't, you got cheated. You missed out. Somehow you didn't hear it. Go back and listen. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. He means that literally. Always. Oh, that's so often. It's going to leave so little time for misery. So little time for griping and complaining and feeling sorry for myself. I won't get to, you know, look back longingly. No, I'll never waste my time looking back. I never analyze anything. I never do. People think I do, but I don't. I'm just enjoying every moment of my life. Every moment of my life, I'm enjoying myself because of Jesus. Because Jesus is everything, and I believe He always gives me everything. I never get cheated. Even when people don't like me or whatever they say, or what, I don't care. I enjoy it. I like it. Whatever is doesn't bother me. I'll tell God if I don't like it. Hey, that looks lousy. That stinks. That's no good. And He says, Jim, you don't know anything. I know, but I thought I'd tell you. Didn't know if you didn't know or not. Just wanted you to know I was checking. You know, I just wanted to make sure it's on my side. Is this one for me? He says, of course. I'm in the boat. Don't worry, it won't go down. Okay. Very good. I'm always real with Jesus. I don't have to say the right words. I don't have to do the right things. I can just be me. I've never not been me. I'm not a nice me. I'm not anything. I'm just me. Whatever me is. Sometimes I'm dull and boring. Sometimes I'm just vain and, you know, empty. Sometimes I'm wicked and cool and nasty. Sometimes I'm sweet and holy and wondrous, you know. That's all me. Isn't that you? Aren't you all of those things? Well, you are. And that's part of the fun of being in relationship with me. I like to bring out all those sides. So we're all in the same boat. Because we all have all of that richness to us. That's why we're incredibly interesting people. But we're not gods. And therefore, we do not deserve worship. We are to be honored, loved, respected. We are to be forgiven. We are to be blessed. We are also, though, to be neglected. Right? People will neglect you. We are to be hated at times. We are to, and you know, that's part of love. Love treats us in a real way. But God never neglects me. God never ignores me. God never turns against me. If God be for me, then who can be against me? Once you have that down, you can afford to have people change on you. One thing about when I married Peggy, and I'm not picking on her, but I like to use her because I know her so well. She was so consistent in the beginning. I was very inconsistent and abusive and so on, as you can imagine. But I haven't changed a bit, so I'm exactly as I've always been. But she was always smiling and happy and taking it all and sort of, you know, yes, dear, you know. And I just loved it. You know, I just could get away with murder. And yes, dear, yes, dear. It was so great having such a yes, dear wife. But after a while, she began to realize she was sick and tired of doing that. And she began to get nasty. And it didn't bother me. I liked her coming out. You know, well, I always knew that was there. Come, you know. But it bothered her that she wasn't able to be consistent. And now she wanted to either hate me all the time or like me all the time, but she hated being kind of liking and hating. Because religious people are supposed to be consistent, if anything. And so she either wanted to say, you are a scoundrel, I'm going to hate you the rest of my life, or she wanted to say, I'm wrong and you're a wonderful person, I need to forgive you and love you. But what she couldn't do was love me 1 second and hate me the next. But it's exactly what she's learned to do. So, you see, you learn that you can be yourself with God. And therefore, you can be yourself with one another, because that's who we are. And then I'm never surprised at people doing whatever they do. Let them do whatever they do. I already know what they're going to do because I know myself. Now, that is why all relationships to me are satisfying. I have never had an unsatisfying relationship. Because I'm not afraid. There's no fear. Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. And your exceeding great reward. Abram said, yes, but I go childless. Yes, but I need you to fulfill your promise about progeny, about seed, about destiny, about future. I want my life to count, not just now, but forever. And God said, it's a good deal. I'll do it. I will give you an eternal destiny. I will not let you be fruitless, childless. I will grant to you your request. You know, God is just waiting for you to tell him what you want. He put the idea in your head anyway. Tell him. Don't be afraid. All right, God, I'm going to tell you exactly what I want. Exactly. It might not be good, but I'm just going to tell it to you. That's what God, he knows it anyway. So it's good for you to be honest. Then God can deal with you. God will, sooner or later, disappoint you in every relationship until you learn that relationships are gifts. They're not possessions. They're just gifts. And they're temporal. They're not eternal. They're just temporal. You can enjoy them today, tomorrow, 5 minutes, and so on. But you can't cling to them all the time. Only God is everlasting. Only God is everlasting. Now, all those relationships that you give up to God, you get them all back. Because they're in Him, and therefore they're eternal. So, when you give someone up, you actually are preserving them forever. And that's what God wants. Just trust Him. He wouldn't make all these people and not give you slews of them. You can have all the friends you want. Just don't possess them. Don't control them. Don't own them. Don't pressure them. Don't manipulate them. Don't need them. Just enjoy them. Take them. When they're up, they're up. When they're down, they're down. Whatever they want to be. I always say to my wife, something that we should say to one another, which is, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, I love you, I love you, I love you. You do not. Well, that's okay. That's one of the things that you can say, but I do, and I'll never change, and that's the way it is. Well, you'll see. What if I did that? Well, I wouldn't like it, but that isn't going to change anything, because God gave me the perfect wife. That's you. Now, it's not a joke with me. It's the truth. To the death. Because God said that. And that's the reality of God. But we never take ourselves seriously. We take God seriously. God is all you need. God is all you have. God is all you want. No one can be loved like Jesus. When you fall in love with Jesus, He will be your all in all. He's everything you've ever wanted. Then He gives you everything else too. Then you get everything else. Not in the world, come now. And truly, I can say, I can't even count all the friends, and I don't even know. But there was a day in each of our lives when we said, God, I don't have one person. I need to have someone, and not you. Give me a real person. And God says, no, Jim, it's just me and you. I remember when He said that to me. It's just me and you, Jim. Oh, yuck. I don't want it to be just me and you. I want a person, a real person. Someone not like you. God was so nothing. But the truth was, God was all I needed. God was everything. I blew Him off, but God never blew me off. God liked it when I was like that, because God said, there's a guy. Man, if I could ever use that guy, I'd really be God. If I could get glory out of him, that'd be something else. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there is a hopeless case. There is a hopeless case. That gives us all hope, because we're all hopeless cases. We're all hopeless cases. Die to your relationships. Right now, I want us to close, and I want us to hold up those persons in our lives that we're angry at, mothers, fathers, that abused us, that, you know, raped us. I don't care what they did to you. Let them go. Let them go. There's a lot of ugly things that have happened in this world. So what? So what? Yes, it's true, but God has already entered into your life, not to deny that that all happened, but to say, having met me, am I not enough to make up for the sufferings of this present world? And the answer is yes. The answer is you are. You are God. But he says, I know you've been hurt. I know you've been disillusioned. But it's because you wanted more out of this world than you could have. I'm what you need, and I'm here. I'm not just there. I came down, and I never left. I'll never leave you. I am as real, I am more real than any person you'll ever meet. Now, when that becomes your life testimony, you're free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So, if you're in a marriage, let the marriage die. Don't wait for a divorce. Just let it die. And let God restore it. Let God give it back. Just say, Lord, I hand it up to you because I don't know how to work it. I don't even know what I'm doing. They certainly don't know anything. They don't know what they're doing. But I just give it to you because I know you can work this out. And if you're about to get into a relationship, don't until first you go to Mount Moriah. Let God build that character in you that dies to everything here and lives only to God, and let God then bring about all those things He's given to you. He'll give you back everything. You'll get everything back and more so. You cannot lose with God. I tell you, if God has put something on your heart, you can bank on it, but don't cling to it. Just let it go. Trust God with it. Say, God, I give it back to you. I know you'll give it back to me restored when I'm ready, after I'm dead. And after death comes resurrection. Before we pray, I feel maybe someone here should testify and say, I know what you're saying. What you're saying, I had to be here tonight. I know this is the word of the Lord for me. Yes. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just lift our hands right now before God. Father God, we love you so much. I thank you, Lord God, that you love us much more than we love you. With such a great love, you want the best for us at all times. You cannot let anyone get to us. No one can hurt us. You said you'd be our shield. You said, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'm your shield. And your exceeding great reward, not just in the world to come, but now, here. And I thank you, Lord, that whatever we desire is not only in the future, but it's present. That you must give us, even now, in this world, husbands and wives and friends, children, whatever it is we desire, you can't say no. You will say yes. And many of us have doubted you. Many of us have been afraid. Well, if I just trust God, maybe it won't happen. But I thank you, Lord God, that you assure us to say, don't worry, don't be afraid. You'll never miss out. You will not be cheated. I will give you everything, everything, everything. But first give it back to me. First give me your heart. First come to me. First make me your all in all. And then I will give to you in such a precious manner, in such a way that you can enjoy what I give to you, that you'll never lose it. Never. So, Lord God, we now lift up those mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, friends, beloved, children, even our own lives. For some of us have loved ourselves, but we must let go. We must stop protecting ourselves. We must stop indulging ourselves in the flesh. We must just trust you, that you can't give us second best. We want the best. We have the best. You are the best. Lord, make yourself known to us tonight, that you are greater than all these relationships, and that as we die to them, you will surely restore every relationship. You will surely restore, and we will not, in fact, lose anything, but we shall gain the more. For with Christ Jesus, you freely give us all things. And I thank you for each one that's here tonight. I pray this is a very hard message to get a hold of, but it's so real. And even as the sister knew exactly, Lord, this is you. This is you are. I had to come here. I had to hear this. I thank you, Lord God, that there are many others here that tonight are going, that's me. I need to die to all that. I need to let it go. And we just give you praise, Lord God, that as we let go, we can surely trust you. You will not disappoint us. You will not hurt us. We will be richer. We will be happier. We will be fulfilled. And we will find that our true heart, which does belong to you, still belongs to you. And then we get everything else for free. You're a wondrous God. You're a wondrous God. You're a wondrous God. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. And we love you so. We love you so. We love you so. You're so good to us. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I love you all. God is good. Hallelujah. Amen. God's good. Amen. Woo.